Douglas Crook, Wednesday, December 8th, 2010.
All right, we're ready to consider the verses under the subheading of Trust in God, which falls under the one of the main headings of the preeminence of God. The next subheading, then, is Trust in God. And if we're going to be wise and benefit from all the benefits we've been studying so far, we have to let God be preeminent in our life. And it is impossible to allow God to be first in your life if you don't trust Him. So this is a good subheading. Some of the verses that fall under these first three or four headings, they could be put under a number of different headings, but we're going to consider them as they are because they certainly do apply to teach us how and what it means to trust in God. So we'll begin with the opening verses there, which is actually two separate references, but the exact same wording. In chapter 14 of Proverbs, verse 12, and then also Proverbs 16 and verse 25 says the exact same thing. The first step in learning to trust God is to understand the danger of trusting in yourself, to trust in your own heart and mind, and thinking that it's going to lead you in the right direction. So this is what the first verse emphasizes. I'll read it as it is, and then I'll give you the meanings of some of the words here. It reads, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Now I'll read the meanings of these words as kind of an amplified version, and it would read this way. There is a way, that is a course of life or action, that seems right or straight or convenient to a man. But its end, that is its final outcome, is the way of death. Many times choices that actually contradict the will of God often seem to be the most logical and reasonable choices. And this is whether we're talking about the saved or unsaved, but especially the saved. Those of us that know the Lord, we need to understand that we can walk in wisdom. But many times, even we as Christians make choices that are based on our trust in our own hearts and minds, and it's dangerous. We often disobey the will of God, not because we want to choose. Now, we understand there are Christians that just say, you know, I don't care what God says, this is what I'm going to do. That's out-and-out rebellion. But a lot of times we miss the will of God, not because we want to rebel against Him, but simply because we make choices that seem to be right to us rather than trusting God and His direction. Let's read an example of that so you understand where I'm thinking with this verse. 2 Chronicles 20. And verses 35 to 37. This is an experience that King Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, had. And King Jehoshaphat was a godly man. Unlike many other kings of, well, all the kings of the northern tribes and many of the kings of Judah, many of them openly rebelled against God. But King Jehoshaphat was not that kind of a king. He was a king that feared God and wanted to honor Him, and in many choices that he made, he did. But notice what happens in this occasion, because he didn't take heed to the truth that we just read in our opening verse. After this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he allied himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. And Eliezer, the son of Dodavah of Mareshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because you have allied yourself with Ahaziah, the Lord has destroyed your works." Then the ships were wrecked, so that they were not able to go to Tarshish. Now, if we could try to understand the decisions that were made and why they were made, it'll help us to understand the truth that we need to understand. This was a godly man who loved the Lord. But for the purpose of creating this navy and merchant business, it seemed like the right thing to do. It seemed the right thing to do militarily. It seemed like the right thing to do for the economy. This was a king who cared about his people, who loved the Lord, and he thought that this was a good choice and was logical and convenient. It was straight. It was right in his own heart. The only problem was, in order to make that choice happen, he had to go in direct rebellion and contradiction of God's warning to him not to ally himself with the wicked kings of the northern kingdom. He'd already suffered one bad experience because of that, and now we see him making another choice, not because he said, you know, I don't care, I like this guy, I'm going to be allied with him. No, he was looking at, you know, I can make some money, I can protect my country, this is a right way, this is a convenient way. But if what seems to be convenient to you ultimately contradicts the will of God, then it's sin. And the way, its end is death. Now, quite literally, it ended up in the death of some of his men. That entire fleet, after it had already been built, was lost. And I'm sure we're not told whether lives were lost, but we can assume that at least some were. So certainly death to his men, but also death to his plans. Seemed like the right choice, didn't it? Too often, we as Christians make choices for the direction of our life because they seem right to us. They feel right. I've had people tell me that. Well, why did you do that? Well, it just felt right. Many enter into relationships and friendships because it just feels right. Well, you know, it's got to be right or I wouldn't feel this way. People actually make choices based on it feels right to me. They choose a career or a place to live because it's the most profitable choice, according to all the logical evaluations and analysis. But that's very dangerous. James chapter 4. If we're going to benefit from being wise, we have to understand we cannot rely on what seems to be right to us. We have to learn the secret of seeking the will of God. Even when it's not your intent to rebel against the Lord, if you don't set your face to seek the Lord in your decisions that set the direction for your life, then you're going to put yourself in danger. James 4:13-17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Again, just business transactions. Seems right. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. If we're going to learn to seek the Lord, then that leads us to our next verse in that listing, in chapter 16 of Proverbs, in verse 3. First, learn not to trust yourself. Just because it seems right doesn't mean it is. So learn that. So immediately you're not going to, just because it looks like the best choice or the profitable choice, that's not what you're going to rely on. You're going to go to the next step. In verse 3 of Proverbs 16. Again, I'll read the verse as it is and then give you my amplified version. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Now, the meaning of those words is this: commit, roll your works or actions, activities, or the product of action onto the Lord. And your thoughts, that is, your intentions or plans, will be established. And that word means to make stand in an upright position instead of falling and collapsing, as Jehoshaphat's plan did. Your plans will stand firm. So we need to learn to roll all of our actions and activities onto the Lord and let Him establish our plans in our life. Sister Wanda gave a very good lesson on Psalm 37 the other night. And let's just read that 37th Psalm. I won't comment on it because she did such a good job on it. You can just get the recording if you'd like a more detailed explanation. But this is the thought. Proverbs 37, verses 3 to 6. This is what it means to roll yourself, your ways, onto the Lord. Psalm 37 and verses 3 to 6. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. For us in this New Testament age, we can say, stay in the will of God. For the people of Israel, it had to do with the literal land of Palestine, which was the will of God for them. But for us, stay in the will of God. Feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's the established plans of your life. Commit, roll your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass, and He shall bring your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. The success that we should all desire is not a certain bank account, a certain lifestyle, a certain family style. What we as the children of God should desire and what we should esteem as success is to be found doing the will of God. And if we will learn to trust God instead of ourselves, He will cause us to be successful and prosper in the will of God. And that has benefits now and in eternity. That leads us to our next verse that tells us where we should start seeking God. Probably in the 30 years that I've been in the ministry, probably the most reoccurring question that I have had is, how do you know the will of God? How do you find the will of God? Anybody ask you that question before? Maybe you've wrestled with it. How do you find the will of God? Well, the first thing is you have to start with the revealed will of God, the Word of God. So verse 20 of Proverbs 16 says this: He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Now the meaning to the word, it's translated word in the first of the verse there. It means, yes, word, just like it's translated. But it also means instruction, or it can mean a matter, not necessarily a written word or a spoken word, but the matter of whatever the circumstance is. The word wisely is prudent, and then the other words are pretty self-explanatory. You'll find good. You'll find that which is beneficial to you, and you'll be happy. This verse, as with the case of a number of verses in Proverbs, you can translate it, interpret it in different ways, and it has been so translated. Almost all of the various translations, you will find other supporting scriptures throughout Scripture for all of those interpretations, so none of them are going to lead you in a bad direction. And there are only a few exceptions we'll note as we go through that. But the King James translates it this way: He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whosoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. That translation also finds other support in Scripture, so that is also true. If you handle the matters of life prudently in the light of Scripture, you'll be happy. But the New King James seems to be the most literal translation of the word. In other words, if we will heed the word, the instruction of God, if we will heed it wisely, then we'll find good and we will prosper and be happy in life. Let's go to Romans 12, where we have the New Testament statement that supports that translation. If you want to be happy in life, you have to learn to trust the Lord. And to trust Him, you have to seek His will. You have to surrender to what He says is good and right, and put your ideas and the ideas of the world and the ideas of the church, for that matter, put those all aside and go with what God says. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word good means beneficial, acceptable means pleasing, perfect means complete. That's what the will of God will be for you. You will prove it by it because you're going to live it if you learn to heed the word of God. I think it was one of Brother Virgil's lessons. We've had a number of good lessons here of late, and I can't remember who all preached them, but I think Brother Virgil talked about the sacrifice and about the burnt sacrifice, and it's something that is fully committed to the Lord. This is what Paul is talking about. If you will fully commit your life, your plans, your desires, and say, Lord, it doesn't matter what I want, because ultimately I want what you want for me. And if you will put yourself on that altar, you will prove by your life that the will of God is beneficial, that it's pleasing, and that it's everything you need for life and for eternity. Our next verse leads us to one of the benefits of trusting God. It's one of those verses that could just as easily have gone under the heading, for example, the control of the tongue. Could have easily fell under that heading. But I do believe it's appropriate here as a result of learning to trust the Lord in the direction of your life, because our words do affect the direction of our life, very much so. And so in chapter 18 of Proverbs, in verse 4, Proverbs 18 and verse 4, the words of a man's mouth. Now, the word that's translated man here in English, the word in the Hebrew is not man in general, like the human race. This is speaking of a specific kind of man. And in the context of Proverbs, it's speaking of the kind of man who trusts the Lord. It's speaking of a wise man. So this just isn't any old man in general. It's not the term that we get Adam from. This is not the human race. This is a specific person. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. This wise man is a man who has hid the word of God in his heart. And that word in his heart becomes a deep, unending source of wisdom within him. And he meditates on that. He has a constant source which he himself enjoys and benefits from. But then a wise man who has allowed the Word of God to transform his own heart and life, then he also becomes a spring. And that same water, that same wisdom, then becomes available to those that he speaks with. Let's go to Psalm 119, where we see some similar thoughts. This is why it is so important for us to continually to be in the Word of God, to hear the Word of God, to study it. It will become an anchor for you even when you don't realize that it is. I've mentioned before my own personal testimony. Others could give their testimony as well. But when I first went to Paraguay, I had no desire or intention to be a teacher, certainly not to teach in the Bible school. But almost immediately, I was asked to start teaching in the Bible school. And at first, I said, no, I can't do it. I've never done this. I'm not qualified. And I wasn't given a choice, so the argument, it didn't go very far. And so as I began to teach, I began to realize that as a kid, growing up in an assembly where the Word of God was taught, and I would attend the Wednesday night Bible study and Sunday night, and I was at every meeting. And without realizing it, there was a source, there was a deep well that was filling up. And when I began, especially when I was teaching adults that had been saved as adults, I began to quickly realize how much I did have to offer them, not of myself, but of the Word of God that had been hid in my heart. I began to realize, I do have something to offer these people because God had given me that opportunity. And so this is the thought that I believe this verse is emphasizing. Psalm 119 and verses 9 to 16. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart. This is verse 9 of Psalm 119. We're ready for verse 10. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. May that truly be our attitude towards the Word of God. And when we learn to hide the Word of God in our hearts and meditate on its meaning and let it begin to transform us, it will lead to wisdom that leads to success in doing the will of God. Our words reflect the depth of that wisdom as being inexhaustible, and our speech and our counsel, it won't be shallow and frivolous, but it will begin to bubble up and spring forth in such a way that it makes it accessible to those around us and to make it profitable, just like a springing well. I'm sure there are those that you have visited with and know and related to possibly. You talk to them and it's like, there's just no depth here. It's all frivolous. It's all shallow. But you talk to someone who has spent time in the Word of God, and it doesn't mean that they're always preaching or, but there's just a depth about them that makes available that wisdom to whoever will listen and whoever will follow the example. Colossians 3, verses 16 and 17. I believe Paul tells us that we should be that spring of wisdom for others. We should speak, use our words to edify rather than tear down. Colossians 3, and verses 16 and 17. You can only do this if you have first of all began to fill up the depth of the well of your own soul and your own heart with the Word of God. But if you do that, then you'll be able to offer this to others. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I believe that corresponds to our proverb. Teaching and admonishing one another. Here we're speaking to others now. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So there we see again, that's what it means to trust the Lord. If you're truly trusting the Lord, that means you're filling yourself up with a life-changing, transforming power of the Word of God, and then you are becoming a source for others to receive that same wisdom. The next verse in the list is Proverbs 18 and verse 10. Proverbs 18, verse 10. This is one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." Now, in the chapter, the next verse that follows, it's not in your listing, but I'll read the next verse, verse 11. It says this, to give you a contrast. "The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem." So the contrast is, some trust in the Lord to be their strong tower. Others trust in riches. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what exactly are we trusting in for our protection from the dangers of life? And that's kind of a loaded question, isn't it? I have insurance. I have car insurance. I have life insurance. I have health insurance. I have some reserve in my bank account. All of those things are good and prudent, and I take them as gifts from the Lord. But am I trusting in those things to protect me from the dangers of life? Because if I am, I'm sinning against the Lord, and I am standing behind what I think is a wall of protection, and it's nothing more than a bunch of breadcrumbs that are going to be crushed. Those things can't protect me. Those things aren't what we are to trust in. It's easy for us to do so. We need to trust in the name of the Lord. That when we read about the name of the Lord, it's speaking about trusting in the character and the nature of all that God is and all that is represented by that name. We use the phrase, and I think rightfully so, if it's just a ritual, then again, we can get ourselves in trouble. But I believe that we can use it rightfully if the heart is right, and that is in Jesus' name when we close our prayers. But the teaching of Scripture is not a formula. It is that all that we ask of God and all that we desire is because of the person and the work of Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us on the cross. And so to trust in the name of the Lord is to trust into everything, to trust everything that in the Old Testament, Jehovah, the one who exists in and of himself, to trust what that means. He's God, and there is no other. He's my strong tower to protect me against the purposes of the enemy. The righteous man, the wise man, runs to the name of the Lord. Now, running when you're in danger sounds like cowardice, but it's wise. Because when you run to the Lord, there you're going to find protection. A number of different kinds of protection. And the picture that's drawn for us is that of a tower of defense. And in Bible times, normally that was built out of stone. And it was a tower that raised far above the battlefield. And in that stronghold of usually stone, you found, first of all, a barrier of protection. The enemy's arrows couldn't get through the wall. So if you were behind that wall, you had protection from the arrows and all the weapons of the enemy. But the strong tower was also stocked with provisions. And so when the enemy surrounds you, if you able to run to the tower, you're going to find food and water that's been stored there. You're going to find provision in the strong tower, and you'll also find ammunition to use against the enemy. But another protection that's found in the tower was it gave you a vantage point of rising above the battlefield and the enemy and to see things as they really were. And that, even today, I mean, throughout history, if you are a military, historical military enthusiast, you'll find that men have always tried to get above the battlefield to get the vantage point of seeing what it really is. And they start out with, I think even in the Civil War, Charlie, is that right? Even in the Civil War, they used air balloons, didn't they, to get up above? And then, of course, the planes and the satellites. And in Bible days, it was a strong tower. That was your vantage point. So the name of the Lord is all of that for us. Let's go to Psalm 5. We'll look at these, what are they, four protections quickly, and then we'll close this evening. But don't trust your bank account. Don't trust all of the things that men tend to trust in to protect you from the dangers of life. Run to the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah. And you will find there, first of all, a barrier that will protect you from the enemy and his weapons. Psalm 5, verses 11 and 12. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. Fear can bring so much torment. But do you notice the emphasis here of those who trust the Lord? We see rejoicing. We see shouting for joy. All because we know we are safely behind the barrier, which is the strong tower of the name of the Lord. In Psalm 23, we see the provision of our strong tower, the spiritual food and water that we need to survive during trials and tribulations and sorrows and the attacks of the enemy. Nowhere are we told, if you are wise and if you trust the Lord, you won't have any attacks from the enemy. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. But here we do have a wonderful promise in Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's that storehouse, that provision of the strong tower. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Full provision. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So not only is the name of the Lord a strong tower, it's a banquet. A banqueting house as well. Ammunition. I'll just give you the reference. I think most of you are familiar with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. We have been given the whole armor of God to put on. But the only way that you can benefit from the protection of that, and the only way that you can truly put it on, is if you're trusting in the Lord and running to the tower. Trusting Him. Dwelling in His will. The last one that we want to look at is the perspective that faith in the name of the Lord gives us. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. Notice that these benefits are only to those who run to the name of the Lord. And here another description of that running is those who wait on the Lord. When you're attacked by the enemy, when you have difficulties that you're experiencing, where do you run? First thing we should do is run to our knees. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. Now there's a perspective for you. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Trusting the Lord will give you a whole different perspective on your trial. If you'll run to it. If you're like me, when you are attacked with something unwanted, unpleasant, inconvenient, we have a tendency to panic. And you know, it's our flesh. There's no two ways about it. That's our flesh. We tend to panic and think, oh no, what are we going to do? Well, it's at that moment we can either choose to sin by acting out of that fear and despair, or we can choose to run to the tower. And when you run to the tower and you say, Lord, you know, this thing, I don't understand it. This situation, whatever it is, whatever the attack might be, if you will take time to begin to call upon the Lord in prayer and then begin to go to Scripture. And before long, you begin to realize that you are soaring above. Now you're not in the fray of the battle. You know, when you're right down there and you're just surrounded and things are flying, it's hard to think. But when you take that time to wait upon the Lord and begin to search out the Scripture, before long you begin to find, I can see God is doing something more than what I fully understand yet. But understand, He's still in control. And that perspective will cause you to have peace and joy and rest. I'm glad that we have a strong tower to run to. Well, let's close there this evening. We'll pick this up next time.